The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
During this last Thanksgiving season, the Lord led us to the 100th Psalm, which is the psalm we often go to on the topic of Thanksgiving. We see many things in this psalm that we should be thankful for, especially the fact that we are God's people, the sheep of His pasture. But in today's sermon, after looking at some of these blessings, we begin to focus upon the latter part of that passage, which reminds us that we should be thankful for the place where God has promised to meet with us more than any other, the church. Join us today as we begin to see how thankful we ought to be for the church of the living God.
Stay here long.
Psalm 100 is probably the most common text used at a time of thanks at our Thanksgiving holiday. But now let me also just say this before we start reading. We have a time in this country that we designate as Thanksgiving week. Thanksgiving Day is coming up Thursday. And I'm thankful for that. I love that particular holiday. It's a uniquely American holiday that is based upon giving thanks to God. Most all other holidays that we celebrate and observe were adopted or not stolen, I won't say that, but were taken from other faith traditions, and not all of them have very good origins. But Thanksgiving has a very grounded in scripture origin. And I won't go into all the details of that, but you know what it's all about. Those pilgrims, those who were fleeing religious persecution, coming here to this nation and finding a haven here, okay? So I suppose that's why my mind has been drawn out this morning, but I want to say again that we set a day for Thanksgiving in this country, but every day ought to be a day of Thanksgiving for children of God. That's why often I don't preach a particular Thanksgiving sermon in the week of Thanksgiving, because we ought to be preaching Thanksgiving sermons all year round. You know, it's like the Easter Sunday resurrection sermon. Well, that ought to be a sermon preached every Sunday, you know. Every Sunday ought to be Resurrection Sunday, you see. But this morning I do feel drawn out. If the Lord will bless, please pray for me, because I do greatly, greatly need his blessings this morning to go to Psalm 100. And we're just going to read this psalm. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. The latter part of this psalm, the last couple of verses there, the last three verses, you might say, teach us what it is that we ought to be the most thankful for. Now, we start out with him admonishing us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We often say that sort of kiddingly here, that, you know, we sing a cappella here. We lift our voices up with that sacred harp of our voice, and we praise God with it. And it doesn't say make a harmonious noise. It says make a joyful noise. It doesn't say make a joyful harmony. It says make a joyful noise, you see. So if you say, well, I can't really sing, well, sing anyway, okay? Sing anyway. The Lord hears it as joyful. The Lord will hear it as harmony, whether it is or not. So, but he says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We ought not be quiet about what we have in Christ. We ought not be quiet about it. We've been studying in the book of Romans, and we've been reading from the inspired words of Paul, where he tells us about all the preaching he's done. If you go to the book of Acts, you'll read that those apostles didn't stay quiet about that which God had given them. And as a matter of fact, there was one time they were threatened, and they said, you know, we're not going to obey men when God says for us to do something else. Now, I'll say this to you. We ought to generally obey the laws of men. We ought to generally be, admonished that in Romans chapter 13. We're going to get to that at some point in our exposition if the Lord tarries. But I'll tell you, beloved, when the government comes down and says you cannot preach the gospel from the Word of God, you cannot preach the truth of the Word of God, that's the point where we have to defy the government. That's the point where we have to preach it anyway. And don't think we're far from it. I'm not ringing some alarm bell here, but I know of countries in Europe where some of the things that are preached from the Word of God that ought to be preached from the Word of God are considered hate speech, and they can prosecute them for it. In some places, if you stand on the foundation that the family was created by God, and that it is of one man and one woman, and it's not two men, it's not two women, or any other kind of concoction of man, if you preach that, in some countries you can be prosecuted for hate speech. Thank God it's not that way here yet. But don't think it couldn't get there. I don't say that again. This message is not about alarming you, but it's about being thankful that we're able still in this country to stand on the truths of God's word. Even though our government doesn't always do the right thing, we at least still have the right to preach the word of God. He said in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. You know, I don't know about you, but there's sometimes that I'm guilty of thinking things like, well, you know, if I wasn't constrained by being a child of God, especially if I wasn't constrained by being a preacher, I could sure tell this person off. You know, I'm involved in politics, as you know. I run for office, and I help those that do. Brother John Morgan's running now. And I think sometimes, you know, when I was in the middle of my races, you know, I'd hear something about my opponent, and I'd think something, well, you know, I could really exploit that if I didn't care whether I lost my Christian witness or not, you know. But since I do, you know, it'd be a lot easier, right? It'd be a lot easier just to go out and do what you want to do. It's not easy to do right. We're not built that way. We're not born with a nature of doing right. They're not having to teach Silas and Meredith and John Morgan are not having to teach Maggie and Cal how to do wrong. They're good at that. They're good at that. You know, Meredith sent us a video yesterday. I'm sure Cal's going to kill me one day. But anyway, she sent us a video yesterday of trying to get Cal to share the ball with Maggie. And he'd just go, you know, kick it away. And he'd kick it away. And come on, Cal, do that. Kick it away. Well, the video ended with her jerking him up, you know. And I don't know what happened after that, but I know what should have happened. And I'm pretty sure it did happen. But my point is, you don't have to teach children how to do wrong. They come here wired that way. But we have to be taught, and we have to struggle after we're born again. We have to struggle with doing right. We have to press into the kingdom, right? You know, it would have been a lot easier not to come to church this morning. I don't know about you, but it would have been easier. We didn't get home till I think it was after midnight. We got in the bed last night from picking Mason up, meeting him over in Tuscaloosa, where a friend brought him from the airport, you know. It would have been a lot easier to just sleep in. But I had to press against that. I had to press against that nature. But listen, sometimes it feels like a task. It feels like almost drudgery. I hate to use that term, but it ought not to. He said, serve the Lord with gladness. We ought to be thankful. We ought to be glad that we get to get up and come to church on Sunday. You know, somebody said, I have to go to church. Praise God, I get to go to church. You know, now I get it. I'm not always there. But I tell you what, beloved, I've never been to church, but what I didn't feel glad that I had come. Feel glad that I had come. And many times I didn't come when I felt bad that I didn't, okay? So serve the Lord with gladness. Do right. Serve him happily. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. You know, that really ought to be the first thing we're thankful for. I mean, you know, I watched a few YouTube videos here and there where someone who's an atheist is being interviewed, and they'll express their reasons for not believing that there's a God, and they make logical sense. You know, they make rational. There's a rational basis that they, you know, we just don't see any evidence and so forth and so on. But I always come back to that announcement of the death of Carl Sagan. Carl Sagan, who was the great physicist and philosopher, scientist. He did Cosmos. And that, again, I've told you all that story. I grew up watching that show. It was about the universe. And oh, it was so amazing. But when he was an atheist when he died, his wife put out the statement. She said he didn't have some big conversion on his deathbed. We don't expect to ever see each other again. We're not looking for some great reunion. We just enjoyed the time we had together. And I've often thought about that. Now listen, you know, we're Primitive Baptists. We may see Carl Sagan in heaven, okay? You know, we may see him there. That's between him and the Lord, and the Lord knows. You know, it's not about do you know him, it's does he know you, you know? The Lord knoweth, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Praise God, I don't have to figure out who they are because he knows who they are. But if you had no hope like that here in this life, how miserable life would be. What does Paul say in first? You know, the Corinthians got it mixed up. They got this resurrection thing. They said, well, there's just no resurrection. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. So I'm thankful that the Lord, He is God, and the Lord who is God exists, and that He is a righteous God, and that He loves His people with an everlasting love, and that He saved us. He chose us before the foundation of the world, and He purposed to send His Son to die for us, and He is going to take us home to be with Him in glory, and we will see each other again. Praise God. What a blessing it is. That's something I'm thankful for. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. You know, I don't have time to get into all that, I guess, this morning. But my goodness, the idea that we evolved from some primordial goop and became what we are today is not much different than expecting there to be an explosion in a clock factory. And you walk in there after the explosion and find that the explosion resulted in a perfectly formed grandfather clock. You know, that's about as foolish as thinking that we just got here on our own. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. My goodness, I could spend time on that. But what I really want to get to is verse 4. Now listen to this. Here, thinking about what we're thankful for this morning. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Beloved, in His great loving mercy upon us, He not only saved us for eternity. He not only sent His Son to die for us that our sins might be eternally blotted out from before Him, but He told us about it. And He gave us a place where we can come together and talk about it and worship Him for it. And that's His gates, His courts, which guess what, is where we are this morning. The church of the living God. Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 16, He said, you know, he asked those disciples who the men say that I am. They said, you know, Elijah and Jeremiah and one of the other prophets said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And guess, you remember what Jesus said? He said, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He said, And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not Peter, by the way, Peter was Petros in Greek, that's a little pebble. Petri is the word He used to denote what He's going to build the church upon. That definition of that word is a cliff. It's a play on words there. He said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This morning, as I stand before you trying to preach what the Lord has given me this morning, I want to say unto you that I am thankful for the church. I am thankful for the church of the living God. And I'm thankful that He has given us a church and some identifying marks that we can know it is the church. Because there's a lot of organizations out there that claim to be the church. And there's a lot of places that you can go out there that claim to be preaching the truth of God's word that are not. But He's given us a standard here, and praise God for that. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Beloved, we're told about this church, we're told about the kingdom of God as He speaks of it in the New Testament, as being, we're told in Matthew chapter 13, it's like a treasure that a man found in a field. I get that parable. I was not looking for the treasure in the field. I actually was just out there trying to do the best I could. I was already a child of God. I was searching in this world. But beloved, when I came here, I found the treasure in the field. He wasn't looking for it. I wasn't expecting to find it. But when He found it, it's as if He happened upon it. That word, when He found it, means that He happened upon it. When He happened upon it, you know what He did? He sold everything He had, and He purchased that field. He didn't try to go out and get Him another field. He didn't try to find someplace else. He found that. He had found the field where the treasure was. And the field wasn't perfect because there were, I'm sure, stumps in the field. There were weeds in the field. But the treasure was there. Beloved, the church isn't perfect. There are sinners in this church. You know that? You know, this church right here is full of sinners. Did you know that? You're looking at the biggest one right here. I'm not casting off on y'all. I'm the biggest one. I see myself as the chiefest of sinners. That's the only place I ever disagreed with the Apostle Paul. And I say that tongue in cheek. He said he was the chiefest of sinners. Beloved, I feel like he didn't know me. But beloved, the treasure's here. And that's what I want to talk about for the remainder of our time. Over in Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 20, Isaiah the prophet says this, and remember now, we're talking in Old Testament terms about the place where God had chosen to give his blessings to his people in an earthly sense. Zion, the city of our solemnity. Zion, when we read about Zion, the city of our God, when you read about Jerusalem, when you read about Israel in the Old Testament, that's the place, that was the visible aspect of the kingdom of God, which included all the children of God everywhere in one sense, but the visible aspect of it is where they are serving God in the way he wants them to serve him. And notice what he said. He said, look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. You know, I forget who it was I was talking to this week, but we were talking about evangelism and spreading the word, spreading the truth of God's grace. And we made the statement, the person I was talking to, that the best evangelism that we do, the best way that we ever will engage in that evangelistic effort is to just say to people, come and see. Come and see. Look upon Zion. Look upon it. We can kind of identify with this because our name of our church is Zion, right? So, some people have to substitute their church name in here. Look upon Zion. Look upon Zion. Come and see. You know, I've engaged oftentimes in discussions with people who didn't know what Primitive Baptists believe, and they didn't understand, how we worship. How do you do this? How do you do that? And we talk about it, and we should. You should be able to defend what we believe. You should be able to tell people what we believe and how we worship and why. But ultimately, the best thing you can do when you're trying to spread the good news about this treasure in the field that we have here is to say, hey, come and see. God, we meet at 10:30 on Sunday mornings and sing for about 30 minutes, and then we have preaching for the next hour. But just come and see. Come down here Sunday night at 5 o'clock. Come down here on the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30. Come and see. Look upon Zion. He said, come here and look at it. You know, and I've shared this with you before too. I realize that from the outside, the old church doesn't really look like much. You know, if you go to the mega churches of this world, which are like entertainment centers, and we'll come back to that in a moment, you're going to see thousands of cars and thousands of people, and you're going to see all kinds of things that are interesting. Many of them have a coffee shop in the lobby, which does not entice me at all because I don't drink coffee. Now, if you had a Diet Coke shop in there, I might be interested, But beloved, you see, there's a lot to big, beautiful buildings. I went to Europe in 1989, went to England, and then back to France, and we saw some amazing cathedrals. I went to the Cathedral of Notre Dame there in Paris, and that was an amazing place. It was amazing. And I went to a concert there and heard an organ concert and a choir and all that. It was amazing. It looked amazing, okay? But if you get down to what they teach and what they believe, it varies. It's departed from the truth of God's word. What you see here at Zion Church from the outside is not all that enticing. You know, in the Old Testament days, they had a tabernacle. They had a tabernacle that was made up of badger skins. And those old badger skins covered the outside of the tabernacle. And if you came walking up to the outside of that tabernacle and you looked down there upon those old dried badger skins, and you saw people going in and out, and maybe, they go in and they come out and they're smiling and they're happy. You say, what in the world could they have to be happy about? And sometimes that's what happens here at the old church, isn't it, in America today? What in the world do y'all have to be happy about here at Zion Church when you don't have the entertainment, when you don't have all the things that are going for the rest of the churches out in the world? What is it that you have to be happy about? And you can't see it from the outside. You can't see it from the outside, beloved. The beauty of the tabernacle was seen from the inside. The beauty of the old Baptist church is seen from the inside, beloved. It's only when you go to those meetings and you come to the preaching and you hear the power of God, you feel His Spirit moving amongst you. You know, I remember the story I've told you before about the old deacon I heard about. That it was the end of a weekend meeting, and they'd had all kind of preaching and power and demonstration of the Spirit, and they'd had just the most glorious meeting, and he got up and started praying at the end. They called on him to close it out. He said, "Lord, it was wonderful. Lord, the preachers were full of the Spirit. Lord, you just should have been here." He got overcome and excited, right? But hey, the Lord is here. Praise God. And that's what we experience here in the church. Look upon Zion. Now listen to the description. The city of our solemnities. Solemnities. The word solemnity refers to sacredness. It refers to the idea of having an appointed place and time for meeting together and worshiping. Now look, we have fun when we get together. We should. We should enjoy one another. You know, I don't want to go to a church where everybody's got a dour frown upon their face and nobody ever says anything that seems, you know, like it's fun at all. I mean, I have fun with you all, okay? But I trust it's not just frivolous. You know, we may laugh a little bit about something and cut up a little bit over here, but beloved, why are we here together? We're here together to worship the Lord. The church ought to be a place of worship, not a place for frivolity and entertainment, beloved. When I go to church, I want to know I've been to church and not to some concert. I want to know I've been to church and not some worldly gathering out there. You know, I went to a football game a couple of weeks ago, and I knew I'd been at a football game. I knew I hadn't been to church. But beloved, sometimes, you know, there's churches and I see what on TV and I see on online and other places, it seems like the whole focus is the entertainment. Entertainment of the adults, entertainment of the children. Beloved, listen, I want to be a place that is friendly and open to children, beloved. But one reason we don't have special groups and things like that is because, beloved, we're here to worship the Lord as a family. Families worship together, you see. It's fine to have friends, and it's fine for the young people of the church to be friends with each other and the older people of the church to be friends with each other. But listen, you younger people ought to also be friends with the older people. You know, there's a reason we need the older folks here to help guide the younger folks. I happen to, and I guess I'm becoming one of the older folks now, but you know, I needed it one time. I was a younger folk, okay? And I needed the older folks to help guide me into how the church ought to be conducted and how we ought to live life. The wisdom of Brother Mackey and Aunt Loreen, who are in their late 80s and 90s, beloved, I need that wisdom to be shared with me, and I hope I can share it with the younger folks as well.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.